I'll be reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 through 23. 1 Corinthians 1, 18 through 23. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require signs, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ, crucified unto the Jews, a stumbling block, and to the Greeks, foolishness.
Good to see everyone. We've had a good Bible study. It's been good to be together and see everyone. We do have visitors today. Thank you for coming. We invite you back to our services at every opportunity that you have. We strive to teach the truth here at Sandyville, the work of God in spirit and in truth that is required. We don't want to have vain worship, the things that we do participate in this morning. If you have any questions about that, we'd be glad to talk with you about that. We strive to do what God's Word says in our worship service as well as our life. We want to be Christ-like. We want to exemplify our Lord and Savior, live like Him. We want to go to heaven when we pass on from this world. And folks, there is a heaven. There is a reward for those that diligently seek after God and His righteousness. And there is a hell for those that reject His will and His righteousness. Good to see everyone. Trust you had a good Bible study. We continue in Revelations, John's class. I said Revelations. We continue in that class. A lot there. And really hear a few words that I'm going to hit on this morning as well as this evening. Let's read the Bible. Let's open up the Bible in Luke, please. Look a little bit in Luke chapter 23. Let's begin reading verse 32. Luke chapter 23, verse 32. Two others also who were criminals were being led away to be put to death with him. When they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right and the other on the left. But Jesus was saying, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. And they cast lots, dividing up his garments among themselves. And the people stood by looking on. And even the rulers were sneering at him, saying, He saved others. Let him save himself, if this is the Christ of God, his chosen one. Soldiers also mocked him, coming up to him, offering him sour wine, and saying, If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. Now there was also an inscription above him, This is the King of the Jews. From time to time, we will say and have said that Jesus died alone. That Jesus died alone, and I think there's even a line in one of our songs about the Lord and how he died, and that he was alone when he died. And you think about that, that's true. We understand, of course, what that means. We've been talking about that. No one has ever died like Jesus died. Singular, solitary. And he alone in that. In that he was alone in that he alone died for our sins and all of our sins. He did that alone. There's no doubt about it. And the wrath of God we've been looking at was poured out on him and him alone because that happened to him. And in a very real way, Jesus does die alone. But if you think about the scene at the cross, if you want to get technical about the scene at the cross, Jesus did not die alone. As this passage reveals, you look at it, there are rulers there, there are scribes that are there, that are yelling at him, that are scoffing at him. There are soldiers that are present there, that are there to make sure that he does die. They're ridiculing him. They're scoffing him. There are his disciples there. They're watching him die in anguish and also, two criminals. Two criminals were with Jesus. What about those guys? Verse 39. He says, one of the criminals who were hanged there was hurling abuse at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other answered and rebuking him said, "Do you not even fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed are suffering justly, for we are receiving what we deserve, for we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." And he was saying, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." In a moment of real honesty, I have to say that this is not one of my favorite passages. When we're talking about the cross, we've been saying the cross, looking at these things, this isn't one of my favorite passages about the cross. Come on, Jesus. Think about that. Here you've got this inserted here, and we're talking about to someone about the necessity of baptism for the remission of their sins, and that they need to be baptized for the remission of your sins. Very clear in the Word of God that that's true. That's an act of obedience. And don't you know that the thief on the cross is going to be Exhibit 1A when somebody tries to debunk that? That they're going to bring up the thief on the cross? What are you doing there? Why are you even putting that in there? And you look at it and you think, well, what about this business about today? Today you're going to be with me in paradise. What about that? That spawns endless debate about what happens to you when you die. Where do you go when you die? What's all this about? Maybe I should be mad at Luke for putting all this stuff. Because I'll tell you what, for a lot of folks, these verses just make trouble. When you read what's happened here, is that how you feel about the thief on the cross? A lot of times I have to admit when I read about it, that's how I feel about the thief on the cross. My first reaction is that, but this morning, I want us to look a little bit different at the thief on the cross. And then, again, another lesson about the cross. For the last three or four Sundays, we've been looking at the cross. We've been looking at the things around the cross. And a big part of that, for all of us, has been to understand the meaning of the cross. And I said, you're not going to get it all in one lesson. I think it's about the fifth or sixth lesson that we've been talking about this. But to understand why Jesus died. And what that was all about, what the cross was all about. But equally a part of that is that we've been trying to make an effort for you to be there, for you to be beneath the cross and picture in the eye of faith and through the lens of Scripture, Jesus Christ dying in agony and dying in anguish and for us to stand beneath the cross and watch him die. If you do that this morning, you're going to hear a criminal beg for mercy. You're going to hear somebody beg for salvation. And what you're not going to hear is Jesus say, "That chance. You're a bad man. You're a loser." I don't have anything to do with losers, no. No, what you're going to hear is Jesus respond in His kindness and His grace. And He's going to extend that. And that mercy. Why did Jesus do that? Why did He do that? Think about that dream. I must confess that most of the time when I think about the thief on the cross, what I'm doing is I'm working how to answer the arguments of that folks that use the thief on the cross and say that you don't have to be baptized in order to go to heaven. That's basically what I do. And you know what? I'm very good at dealing with that. And I can deal with that argument. That argument can't hold water. I'm good at doing that. I can sit down with somebody and show somebody in the Bible where that argument is not true. And if you've been a Christian for more than a year and can't do it, shame on you. You need to be able to do that. You need to be able to Christians say this is why. Well, but there is more to this test and more about the thief on the cross than all the false teaching and all the false doctrine that they've come up with to prove that maybe you don't have to have an act of obedience to please God. And if I could just get past that, if I could just get past that fear this morning and look at the scene, look what God's Holy Spirit has revealed to Luke for me, so that guess what? This part of Scripture is what's profitable to me.
and profitable to us that we can understand what God's wanting us to know. If I could just stop for a moment and somehow say, you know, listen, this isn't about blunting the force of what baptism is. Maybe I could really see what's going on here if I could just get past that. And in preparing this lesson, I have to tell you, I had to get past that. What's Jesus doing here? What's Jesus saying here? I want to see the thief on the cross as he really is. On the cross. Dying. Besides Jesus Christ, who's dying beside him. I haven't done that. Haven't done that enough. I'm saying this morning, let's do that. Let's look at that picture. I want to connect the thief on the cross. Where is that? To the cross? That's where I want to look at. So, and before I do it, let me say a word or two about salvation. You, me, us, we and we can't be saved like the thief on the cross, the Savior. We cannot do it. It is impossible to be saved like the thief on the cross. The thief on the cross lived in the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, during that time, under the law of Moses. You have not, you will not ever live under the law of Moses. You live under the New Testament will of Christ. It is the New Testament will of Christ. It is not under the law of Moses. It is under the law of Christ, right? You cannot be saved like the thief was saved. The thief is not going to get you not to be baptized for the remission of your sin. If you want directions on how you can be saved, Acts 2:38 is the place you can go, not Luke 23. And incidentally, for all that talk about the thief on the cross, and all of that talk about faith only, and all that talk about accept Jesus in your heart and pray to God for the forgiveness of your sins, there are a zillion applications and examples of conversion in the New Testament, and not one time does it ever refer to the thief as the way that you want to do it. It is not a template. It is not an example of salvation nowhere in the Bible that we look to the thief for example of our salvation. We just don't do it. Be saved like him. It's not there. It is not there. I have looked. Have you looked? If you're thinking, come on now, I've heard that all of my life, surely not. When this lesson's over, when this service is over, you come and see me, we'll sit down and talk about it. That's the best I can do with that right now. If you still believe that you can be saved like the thief on the cross, I'll deny that till the Lord comes, and I'll open his word and show you how you cannot be saved like the thief on the cross. Get that. Well, I look at that, and I think, you know what? Verse 43 gets me. First and foremost, I want you to recognize what's happening here on the cross. Jesus shows us that he can forgive sins. And that's the focus in verse 43. Notice what he says. He said to him, truly I say to you today, you shall be with me in paradise. Jesus forgave him. Now that word paradise is a very strong word. And it's a term that's used in the Greek translation of the Old Testament. And Jesus quotes it quite often. And actually, this is the place where Adam and Eve were. Paradise. That's the word that's used. When Adam and Eve walked and talked in the garden and had fellowship with God, they were in paradise. And it's a powerful term. And you should notice that the thief asked for something here that really kind of down the road. Look what he says. When you come into your kingdom, alright, some future event, remember me. Now Jesus says, I'm going to do better than that. What I'm going to do, I'll do something for you right now. Today. Today you're going to be with me, he says, in paradise. And that happens, of course. Why? Because God is holy. God is just. God is right. God is perfection. There's no sin around him. There's not going to be any sin around him. There can't be any presence. No sin, no darkness ever is going to be around God. Which is why once Adam and Eve was ushered out of what? Paradise. Because they sinned. So it is by the power of the forgiveness of sin, well, that Jesus welcomes the thief. Jesus welcomes the thief. Without forgiveness, could this man, could this thief, could he have been in paradise? No way. No, because Jesus, though, clearly clears the way for him to be there with him because he forgives him. Well, right now somebody's thinking, you know what? Jesus forgives sin.
Man, I'm glad I got up this morning to hear that. Come to church, you don't know all the stuff I went through to get here this morning. Jesus forgives sins. Well, everybody knows that, don't they? That's kind of what Jesus does, isn't it? Jesus forgives sins. Thanks for that enlightenment preaching. I understand that. I get that. Doesn't everybody know that Jesus is all about forgiving sins? Isn't that right with you? Yeah, okay. But you look at that. Let's unpack that a minute. As you look at verse 43, everybody knows that Jesus is in the business of forgiving sins. That's what he came to do. But sometimes I think we miss a few things when Jesus says, truly, truly, today you're going to be with me in paradise. Now, if you look at that, the first thing that comes out of that is that, yes, Jesus forgives sins, but guess what? Jesus has the power to forgive sins. Don't overlook that. Don't minimize that. If Brent backs into Harvey's car after church this morning and makes a dent in it, and I'm out there being preacher man, walk by and see it, I just look at Brent and say, don't worry about it, I'll forgive you. Huh? What do you mean? We're going to look at it and do that too. That's not my deal. It's not my problem. It's not my place to even forgive that or being involved in that, is it? So why is Jesus talking like that to the thief? I'll tell you why. Because ultimately, all of your sins go back to God. That's why. Ultimately, all sin goes back and is laid on God. That's exactly right. It's not in your handout. Look, Psalm 51. Psalm 51, 4. David, against thee and thee only have I sinned. Think about that. What? What? Didn't you sin against Bathsheba? Adultery? Didn't you sin against Uriah the Hittite when you had him murdered? Yeah. Didn't you sin against all of Israel because you were a bad, rotten king? What do you mean against thee and thee only have I sinned? Ultimately, David realized, first and foremost, that all sin goes back to God. It is a rebellion against our Creator. It is a rebellion against God. It is a rebellion against the one who made us. It is a rebellion against His law. It is a rebellion against His will. It is a rebellion against His way. All sin ultimately goes back to God. And that means ultimately the one that must forgive us is who? God. God must forgive us. And guess what's happening here? As we're beneath the cross, guess what's happening? That's what's happening. That's what's happening right here. God in the flesh. The debt that we owe God. So God and God alone is the one that can say what? I release you. I forgive you. Jesus is affirming His deity. Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. And what He is doing, not only showing His deity here, but He is showing He has the power to forgive sin. Don't minimize that. Don't just read over that. Tell you what. That's a better idea as I look at that. Who would do that while they're dying? I want you to think about that. Be there. Who would do that while they are dying? You know, a lot of people think that dying on the cross, it is a horrific way to die. It is a horrible way to die. And a lot of folks think that when you die on the cross, you bleed to death. That's not true. That's not actually so. Dying on the cross leads to asphyxiation. You suffocate on a cross. That's how you die on the cross. Because when you hang on the cross, the muscles in your chest constrict. And what happens when that gets pushed down, it squeezes the air out of your lungs and you can't breathe. And what you do as you writhe in agony and pain because you're nailed to a tree, what happens is you push yourself up in pain and agony when you pop out to get a gasp of air, to get something in there, because it does what your body does right back down. And then you do that same thing again and again and again until you can't push up anymore and you suffocate and you die. Now I want you to think about that thing. As the Lord is gasping for breath and dying on a horrible cross, as He's doing that,
flopping down, pushing up, trying to get enough air
to breathe in the middle of that process. It takes time to forgive somebody their sin. He pushes up one more time to catch one more breath. In so much agony you can't even speak. And does that enormously difficult thing. Jesus, despite all of that pain, all of that torture. Verse 43, I'm telling you, you're forgiven today. Truly today you're going to be with me in paradise. He says that. Who does that? Why does Jesus do that? Why do you do that? Even when he's dying like that, because, guess what? That's what Jesus came to do. Luke chapter 19, step back, verse 10. When Jesus visited the house of Zacchaeus, notice what Jesus said. Verse 10, chapter 19. For the Son of Man came to do what? See? And save the lost. That's what his mission was. That's what Jesus came to do. That simple mission statement. So when I look at verse or chapter 23, Jesus is dying this horrible death, and yet in the middle of all that, he stops and does what? See? Saves the lost. In the middle of all that, he's on task. He's focused. Even at all that, he's fulfilling his mission. Can't believe it. At the very end, Jesus Christ is doing what he came to do. Hanging on the cross in utter agony. As a thief on the cross is a vital piece, I think, in the story of Jesus, in his life. And it's all about Jesus, and it shows Jesus accomplishing his mission. And yeah, Jesus came to forgive sins, but you know, that scene on the cross with the thief, I know that's kind of profound and that's kind of what Jesus is doing. But you know what? Really, the thief, as you're thinking about the thief that he's talking to, I get this feeling, don't you? And I've had this feeling, I've got a pretty good guy problem. And I really don't know what happened to the guy. There's nothing written about the guy, how he ended up there. But you know, I get the feeling because of his attitude and the limited amount that is said about the guy, yeah, he might have been a good guy. But I want to tell you something. This isn't about being a good guy. What that scene is about is outsinning the grace of God. That's the truth that I want you to get here. About outsinning the grace and mercy of God as you look at this scene. You cannot outsin. You cannot outsin God's forgiveness. I want you to get that with this scene. To understand that, I think you need to know a little bit about the thief on the cross. Because as you're thinking about the thief on the cross, again, there's not much written about it. But for some reason, this guy ends up kind of being, like, kind of noble. He's kind of noble, you know. I mean, maybe he's a nice guy. Again, I don't know. But the thief on the cross, he seems good. I want you to understand something. He's not good. The thief on the cross is evil. The thief on the cross is bad. In fact, he's not even a thief. You know that? Not even a thief. Some of the newer translations have the more correct. It really is a translational issue. It's translated criminal in the English Standard Version, which is a good version. Some of the more modern versions have that as criminal. Not a thief, and that's a better term, really. There were two criminals that were beside Jesus on the cross with him. And that's a term that's used elsewhere. Really what it means is an evildoer, a bad person. And if it's in reference to things that are outside the Bible, it is one that commits serious crime. This isn't a guy that stole loaf of bread. This isn't a guy that had a little bitty with somebody and took something that wasn't his. That's not what he is. This guy is a criminal. You want to know what kind of serious crime gets you hung on the Roman cross? It's not about stealing bread. That's not why he's there. It's the crime of revolution. It's the crime of murder. It is the crime of murdering Roman soldiers. It is the crime of murdering officials in the Roman government. Those crimes will get you hung on a Roman cross. You know what we call people that murder folks to advance their political agenda. You know what we call them? Terrorists. We call them terrorists today. That's what we call them. How do you feel about Jesus forgiving a terror? How do you feel about that? We say a lot of things about there are no big sins, there are no little sins, all sins, thank God, everything's the same, God's got all. And as soon as we get that off our lips, you know what we do? We start by five sins. And I'm going to tell you something, murder is a big sin. We put that in the big sin bucket, don't we? Yes, we do. Murder is a big sin. Especially murdering innocent people for a political cause. Timothy McVeigh, ISIS. Big sin people. Yeah, those pilots on 9/11, big sin people. That guy drove that truck over in France, thing over in Brussels, that airport, all those things. Those guys are awful. That's a big sin. That's a lot bigger than stealing those bread. All that. And on the day of judgment, well, those people have done those horrible things, and we see them there, we know that they're condemned to eternal hell. Praise God, God! They deserve it. You know what they did? They deserve to go to hell. They need to be condemned forever. They're the worst. That's how we feel with it. People not going to gasp. Oh, don't do that. No, they're going to applaud that. Yeah, they're going to applaud that. So what's it going to be like on the judgment day when that criminal that was crucified beside Jesus Christ hears enter in by his faithful servant? You think there might be a Roman soldier there? Wait, I know that guy. Me and my buddies were coming out of the tavern late one night. They ambushed us. And we did our best, but he killed three of my men. What? What do you mean, enter in? Might there be some protest to this town that I'm on the cross beside Jesus? But wait a minute. I used to work for Pilate, and I was a magistrate, my wife, and one day he was in a crowd in the store, and there was a lot of people around, and he walked up and knifed her, killed her. He part of the dagger man. What those guys are? Remember Cloak and Dagger? This is the earliest Cloak and Dagger. This guy was part of the Sicarii. The Sicarii was a faction, a group that really were a part of the Zealots that were against Rome. And that's what they did. They were the first terrorists. They'd go in a big crowd, take out their dagger, walk up to somebody that was involved politically, kill them, go like that, and mingle with the crowd. Never knew who did. Think that guy did that? You think that guy was into that? They had an uprising in 67 A.D. This man might have been part of that terrorist movement. Far beyond stealing loaf of bread. That's who we're dealing with. That's who we're talking about. How you feel now about that criminal on the cross? How you feel now about the words that Jesus looked over to him and said, "Today you'll be with me in paradise"? What do you think about that? Well, how can somebody, like that be forgiven? How in the world is that going to happen? Well, I think the thief actually said it. Look at verse 40. Why? But the other answered and rebuking him said, "Do you not even fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation?" There it is. Really, that's the summation of the cross, verse 40. Isn't it? This man has done nothing wrong. Jesus doesn't deserve to be there. He's done nothing wrong. And that's why there is no sin that is too great for God to forgive. That's why. Because Jesus is the ultimate innocent sacrifice. No blood of bulls and goats that he's going to do it. Only Jesus. Why? Because this man did nothing wrong. He did nothing wrong. He can offer himself for others. In fact, the irony we talked about, verse 35, when they say, "Save yourself," let him save himself. He is saving others by what? Offering himself. Rich irony. In fact, an eyewitness to the event. Turn to Peter. He saw Jesus arrested and taken away. Verse 18, chapter 1. He says, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life, inherited from your forefathers, but how? With the precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. There's no blood like the blood of Christ. Read it.
that you can't outreach sin. You can't outreach, or you can't, sin can't outreach the grace of God. It's like this. It's right here. Because Jesus is that great. Jesus is the greatest sacrifice ever. And only a sacrifice like that could save a terrorist, could save a murderer, could save a wretch like you and me. Only a sacrifice like that.
Well, natural response to that, as you look at that, how do I get there? How do I get to that? How can I be forgiven? I'm not a terrorist. I've not murdered anybody. I don't think, but I'm a sinner. I don't want to pay a price for my sins. I want to be forgiven. Now, if you look at the scene thirdly, as you look at the cross, help us understand the key to that. And a key to all of that, as you're looking at that, is accepting the offer that Jesus is making. But that offer is made because of what? Repentance. The offer is made about because of repentance. You know, we talk about the thief on the cross, and we always think about the one that Jesus forgave. We never think about the other guy. There were two criminals on that day hung beside Jesus on the cross. And we always talk about the one that's forgiven. The other guy, he didn't get the same deal, did he? He did not get the same deal. The other guy gets nothing. What happened there? There's a huge contrast between the two. The Holy Spirit hinted that. Have you ever noticed that? Now back up a little bit, verse 39. One of the criminals who were hanged, he railed at him. Now, the railing there is blaspheme. Let me tell you something, folks. You want to get on the good side of God, don't blaspheme. He got off on the wrong foot. Automatically, he's off on the wrong foot to start with. Are you not the Christ? Are you not the Christ? What kind of faith is that? That thief had no faith. Absolutely no faith. I don't think you are. You can't be. You're not the Christ. There's no faith in that. Then what you say? Save yourself and us. That is a complete misunderstanding of the Lord's mission. Complete misunderstanding about what Jesus came to offer. Jesus did not come to offer physical salvation, health and wealth salvation that you see on the TV. That's not what he's offering. He's offering salvation from your sin. Spiritual salvation. Alright, so he doubts the Messiah, has no idea about salvation, all of that, blaspheming God. But more importantly, that guy never said what the other thief said. Never does. Don't you fear God. Don't you fear God. We are under the same sentence of condemnation. We indeed justly. We are receiving the due reward for our deeds. There it is. I'm a sinner. I am a sinner. That's what verse 41 says. I'm deserving of what I get. I deserve this, he said. Isn't that the beginning of repentance? Isn't it? When you realize that you are deserving of eternal death because of what you've done, isn't that the beginning of repentance? One writer said this. I got to quote this guy. Such a clear awareness of sin is a profound advantage over most people. Do you have a clear awareness of your sin? Because most people live in a foggy world of ambiguity and relativism and excuses. No such haze clouded this man's soul. That thief had a clear picture of who he was. Real clear picture of what he'd done. There was no glossing over what he had done. I don't know how that the thief came to know Jesus. I think by what he said, I think he knew something about the Lord. I think he knew something about the kingdom. And it seems that during this time, he certainly concentrated on those things that he did know about that. But he's different than the other guy. He's different than the other criminal. And what that means is an eternity difference. A vast difference from where the two are going to be spending eternity. That's the difference. The difference was owning up to his sin. The difference in that was not only owning up to it, but then repenting of it. You see the difference? One writer again talking about the criminal who repents, the other doesn't. He says this, our sin isn't what keeps us from God. No, what is it? Our problem is our inability to admit our sin and repent. One of the criminals did just that. You know, I saw this morning by saying that you cannot be saved like the thief on the cross. I'm going to take that back. You have to be saved like the thief on the cross. You must recognize that you are going to be saved only by repenting of your sins and obeying God. You must recognize, you must admit your sins, and you must go to God, ask for God for forgiveness of those sins, repent of those sins. That's what he did. And I look at that. The cross opens the door to the salvation of all of us if only, like the thief, we repent. We would repent and depend on the Lord to save us. The cross, as Jesus died one more time, he gets to teach us lessons. So many lessons there about the power and the importance of repentance. You think about that. A couple of verses tucked away in the narrative of Luke. Isn't that amazing? You see the hopelessness there turned into hope. You see the darkness there turned into light. You see the Lord dying in agony, can't even breathe, gasping for everything, and yet is so focused on his mission and saves a man with a repentant heart. The story of the cross, folks. One more verse. Let's look at Acts chapter 2. 50 days later, the gospel would be preached. The message would be there. Verse 21, Acts chapter 2. Notice what is written, and it shall be Peter's sermon, that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That sounds familiar? Does that sound familiar? Look at verse 37 of Acts chapter 2. Repent. For he says, now those that heard this, they were pierced to the heart, said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? There's the question that he asked. Tell us, Peter, how do you call on the name of the Lord? Verse 38, repent, 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 and be baptized for the remission of your sins. Could we help you do that this morning? Please get your song with that. You've been living in that fog that everything that you do is okay because it's you, you're wrong, and you're in a dangerous place if the Lord would return. You need to recognize your sins as the thief on the cross did. He said, we are under the same condemnation, for we receive justly what is our due reward, folks. I don't want to receive justly what my reward is. I want to be forgiven. I want to be forgiven. And I'll tell you what, this scene on the cross gives me the idea of how I can do that. I need to repent of my sins. You need to obey the gospel this morning. Please come. That's together we stand and sing.